Messiah's Branch Broadcast, a one-hour prophecy program on the American Voice Radio Network, featuring Pastor Dan of the Messiah's Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
So, greetings, saints, and welcome to the Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour. You know, we are broadcasting live from the Flint Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. Today's date is April 26, 2018. Saints, the world is in turmoil. Most still don't realize that we are in that time of the end, and that's the time before Messiah's glorious return. So it's time to get out of sin, the world, and look to the holy city. Look to the one who suffered and died for you. Hear the sound of the shofar. Please, please, heed the warning. Get right now before it's too late. And that late doesn't mean just because of the time of the end. You could get struck with cancer. You could walk out and get hit by a car. Anything could happen. You need to get right now. So please make this choice tonight. If you need help after this program, call me. I'll pray for you or with you. If you get the machine, please leave your name, your number, prayer request, and or message. The phone number, of course, 620-878-4682. And for emergencies, my cell phone number is 316-619-4886. And on the cell phone explicitly, you know, sometimes, you know, I might get five calls in a row, and I answer five calls, the sixth one's you, but five calls have been, trying to sell me something or some kind of spoof things that I need to call them back because the FBI is going to investigate me and all that stuff. It's just another spoof. But so I get frustrated, and I might not answer the sixth call or seventh call, whatever. And that might be you. So if you send me a text with your phone number, tell me you're trying to call me, that could help. Anyway, you can always find updates to the breaking news, Wichita Mission Church, radio program archives, contact information, all this at our ministry hub, which is very simply prophecyhour.com. Now remember, folks, we are a national satellite radio program, which is simulcast live on the net internationally, live on YouTube and some FM stations. So pray about supporting airtime, please. On another note, let's thank our listener base in worldwide places like, hey, Cape Town, South Africa, Vienna, Austria, which had a really large number of people downloading over the last couple of weeks, Havas, Iran, Espoo, Finland, Sydney, Australia, and of course, cities right here in the good old USA, such as San Francisco, California, Corpus Christi, Texas, San Jose, California, Lexington, Kentucky, Omaha, Nebraska, and of course, these are just to name a few, and Wichita, Kansas does remain the largest group of listeners to our programs, at least when they go to podcasts later on tonight. And folks, if you over there in Wichita, consider going by Aldi's because they got a sale on eggs. You could bring some by. Anyway, follow us on Twitter, Pastor Dan Catlin at Branch77 and share us on Twitter, or you know what I mean, follow us. Now prayer. We'll bring on tonight's guest. Your Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name I pray. Father, I really pray radio tonight goes according to your will, not ours, Father. Give us what we need to warn the people, Father, and to educate the people. So please, Father, give everyone out there ears to hear the truth. Lift the veil from them. So please, Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's mighty name, bless this program tonight. Amen and amen. Well, this was from an article our guest put out this week. He says in this article, this week I'd like to look at the controversial question of Christ's imminent return for the church, but from a different angle than most of you might have approached the subject before. So it would seem, you haven't read the articles, folks, so I can say that. So it would seem he is speaking of the rapture. So let's bring him on and just see what's on his mind. Yeah, we're talking about William Struve. Well, he's one of my favorite guests. did some very, very important writings. The more you read them, the more things that become clear, and the more he just kind of pulls you in. And so you want to reread and read and reread his very, very wonderful writings. The 13th enumeration will grab you and not let you go, as all his research does. So tonight's guest is William Struz. Are you there with me, William?
Good evening, Pastor Dan. Good to be back.
Well, I'm always glad to have you back. And, you know, you're a researcher. And, you know, I really love that in people because, you know, I don't know about you, but I just get so frustrated that people step off and even create new traditions and things without doing just a little bit of research that would have saved a lot of heartache. Back to you.
Yeah, I'm with you there. I've found myself, I've done that over the years several times, if not more, and that always frustrates me when I see that myself, when I don't go and do my own diligence, do my own Berean duty, when I say, hey, that sounds pretty good, and then I go and check it out and say, that's not scriptural. So, yeah, I'm with you there. We all need to be better stewards of God's word.
Yeah, amen. And you know, I'm in total agreement with you about falling into the trap myself. Where I fell mostly into that trap is that I have trusted people that I did, you know, that have wrote real good books or some articles, and I know them, and I went along with them for a while, and for some reason, they just didn't do their diligent research, and then I trusted their word, and then I ended up falling into a trap.
Right.
And so it's kind of like that. Back to you.
Yeah, it happens to all of us. I mean, you know, something can sound good and even make reasonable sense, but doesn't necessarily mean it's true. So I just think it's something we always have to be on guard about. I know I do, especially when it comes to handling God's word. It's a sacred responsibility. I think we all need to take more seriously.
Yeah, amen. And you hit on something with your words there. You hit on something that's really important for me. It doesn't seem there's so many people out there that, you know, they take the word of God trivial, you know, and they're willing to jump in and say things. Or what really drove me crazy today, I came across the Praise and Worship Service in Atlanta. And, you know, they added these, you know what, acrobats, they have these sheer scarf things that run clear to the ceiling, and they climb up them, and they do all these spinning and a fancy, well, they added that to their Praise and Worship Service. It's going to be there every week as part of their Praise and Worship Service. Now, wait a minute, isn't that a circus? I mean, back to you.
Wow. I don't know. When you have to entice people to come to church and study God's word or look at God's word or praise God with a circus type atmosphere, I think you've lost perspective on what's important.
Well, and that's what I mean. You know, I don't think people are. Let's go with this. I take it very serious. You know, it's like I was talking with a brother at the mission church. You know, part of our real congregation. You know. And for the folks, that's what this means. We have a congregation, and we also do something for the homeless and poor at the church, whatever. Anyway, part of our congregation, and I was discussing it with him, and we were talking about prayers. And I said, well, you know, I can pray for other people easier than I can pray for myself because I have such a healthy fear of the Father that, you know, I want to make sure I don't pray the wrong way because I have saw. And I continue to see what he can do and does. And so it's so real to me. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah, I understand what you're saying. That's, I think, worthy sentiments. It's, you know, prayer is an important thing. And, I think we sometimes do spend too much time praying for our own wants and needs or what we consider our needs and not enough praying for our neighbor, our brother.
Right. Well, you know, where mine lies with is, and this is the way, folks, and then we'll get into this program where we want to be, but is like this. You know, you might, let's say that a person needs a bottle of water, and I'm just using something just off the wall. Okay, a bottle of water. You need a bottle of water, and you run out. So you don't have any money, so you tell the father, say, okay, I need 52 cents to buy a bottle of water. I guess 2 cents worth of tax is probably not enough in this day and age, but we're going to say 52 cents.
Okay.
So you go, okay, Bonner, I need 52 cents for that water. Well, you know what? A little later on today, here comes somebody and they give you a bottle of water. Well, you got the answer to your prayer, but he didn't answer it in the way that you mean. And so he uses many different things to achieve the same goal. But, you know, some of those ways can be pretty spooky, just like, you know, people say, don't pray for patience. You know, he'll put you in tribulation.
Right.
I find that as a very true statement. So that's what I mean. You know, I'm a little leery, you know, in a sense. You know,
yeah.
I want to make sure it's right.
Yeah, I hear you. I mean, I've heard a similar story about the guy that prayed to be delivered off his, the water was, he, you know, was flooding, and he prayed to be delivered and God to save him from the flood of waters. And, you know, he sent a guy with a canoe, and he sent a helicopter, he sent all these different things, and he ended up drowning, and he went to heaven. He asked God, why didn't you say, you know, answer my prayer? And God says, I sent all these people to answer it. It wasn't exactly what you prayed for, but I did answer your prayer. So I mean, I understand what you're saying. It's so true. It's sometimes we don't listen to what God's telling us or trying to or see what he's trying to show us, and we want it to be exactly the way we want it to be and not according to his will.
Yeah, amen. Well, you know, you sent out your weekly update, and I'm going to tell you to tell the people how they can get it. And but I hoped that you would talk about this tonight.
Sure.
The name of it is, for the folks, Did the Apostle Peter Believe in the Imminent Return of Christ's Return? That is a powerful subject. Back to you.
Yeah, it is a powerful subject. It's something I've thought about and read about over the years. And, you know, I personally have struggled with, you know, there's so many different views of the rapture. I'll say right up front, I believe in the rapture. I believe that God will save the church, if you want to call it, the believers, out of his wrath and tribulation, however he's going to do that. But the timing of that is always, I've always struggled with, because, you know, you read the pre-trib rapture, you read the mid-trib, you read the pre-wrath, you read the post-trib, and, you know, you read enough of them, and it almost becomes confusing, or it has to me over the years, because there's so many nuances, and it's rather a complex subject, and with many different interpretations. So I've struggled with it, and I've really dug into it over the years, and I personally haven't come to a conclusive point of view on it yet. I'm leaning towards pre-wrath. That's me personally. But, you know, I was looking at the Apostle Peter, and he talks a lot about the return of Christ. And, you know, what I found in this epistle is, I don't know about you or other people listening, but it seems so many times we read, like, for instance, the epistle of Peter, and we read it and we think, oh, yeah, that's written to us, and, you know, that's written to the church, and, you know, we really need to pay attention to that. But we never step back and look at that in the context of who Peter was writing it to. And, you know, if you really want to get the essence of something and what it really means, and you really have to understand, first of all, who wrote it, what their worldview was, and then who it was written to. And, you know, come to find out, the Apostle of Peter wasn't written to the church in general. It was written to Jewish believers in Yeshua. And that really changes the flavor of this, and it gets to the heart of my question in my article. Did the Apostle Peter believe in the imminence of Christ's return? So I started at my article by digging into the context of First Epistle of Peter, and then after that I moved into Second Epistle, where more of the eschatology, the end times discussion gets involved. And anyway, I started with looking at who was written to, and most people don't really understand that, but it's a fascinating subject. And if you want to go into that, we can. But back to you.
Well, we will go into it. But first, let me say this: you hit on a really, really strong point. You know, while I believe that our, you know, the gospel, the word, the Old Testament, the New Testament, as we call it, was preserved for us.
Right.
We do really fall down. People do, in not understanding just exactly what you said. It's very important. Who, what, when, where? Who was they talking to? What was the circumstances? And a lot of times, what was it? There was a specific problem they were addressing. When you just say, well, that was wrote for us all these years later, well, yeah, to read it, but it has to be taken in context. Back to you.
Yes, I'm so with you on this. It's written to us for our instruction and education, but it must, like you're saying, it must be understood within the context, because it changes the words, the meaning of the words have a different it changes that perspective, and it gives you a different idea of really what he's talking to and who he's talking to. And like you said, he's addressing specific questions that a Jewish believer would look a little different as opposed to a Gentile believer. Yes, we are all one body. I'm a firm believer that we're all in one body in Christ. But there was different perspectives. There was the Gentiles believers, and there was Jewish believers. Here's a good example in Galatians 2:7-8, where Paul was addressing. He says, but contrarywise, when we saw the gospel of uncircumcision, that's the uncircumcision, or in other words, the Gentiles, was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto Peter. For he thought, wrought effectively in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision the same way, mighty way, he toward me, toward the Gentiles. Basically what Paul is saying there is he had a mission by Yahweh to the Gentiles, to reach them with the Jewish Jesus. You know what I mean? I don't want to, the Jewish context of the scripture, Paul didn't try to make a new religion to the Gentiles. He took the Jewish scriptures and the Jewish Torah and the prophets, and it showed how Yeshua fulfilled them. So you can't take that context out of there, and you can't try to say that Paul was trying to make a new message called Christianity. He was taking what was given in the Torah and the prophets and showing how Yeshua fulfilled them and how he was carrying them into the future. So I think it's really important that we distinguish the message so we can get the nuances, the what the apostles or the teachers were trying to teach their audience.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, he even said himself, and I'm paraphrasing, you know, he said he became as one under the law to talk to those under the law, and so on and so forth. We talk to people. You know, listen, I a good example, when somebody new comes in and I'm teaching a group of people that have been there and coming and follow along with the lesson for years, if you will, and then you have somebody new that comes in. Well, you know, I really, even though I'm not a respecter of persons, I have to talk to them on a different level, in a different way, till I can get them up to speed with the other people. And so you have to talk to people on their level and in their context, and that was what Paul's doing. This is what I mean also. This is another area where he was, it's completely misconstrued what he was saying because of the people that he was speaking to. Back to you.
Absolutely. And, you know, he also said, you know, eventually you stop drinking milk and you start, you know, eating meat. And, you know, I always like to think of the analogy to myself. Milk, warm milk, when you're a baby, is provided for you. You don't have a choice. It's warm milk or nothing, okay? When you're a little baby, you get fed what your mom gives you. But as you get older, you get a knife and a fork or maybe some other utensils, and you start cutting out the fat. You cut, you know, you trim this piece out. You take the gristle out, or you cut something out you don't like. The point being is you're discerning. As you get older, you start using utensils, and you start your meal, what you feed yourself with, you start being using wisdom and discernment to make sure that what you're feeding yourself is proper food. And you know, I think so often we just want to be sat and fed instead of using knives and forks and moving on to the meaty stuff and being discerning and trying to, you know, be an adult, basically, about God's Word.
Right, right. Absolutely. You hit the nail on the head. That's a really good way of presenting it. In fact, I'm going to save that and use that, brother, at some point on people. But yeah, so it is. It's milk first, and then, you know, you move on to, you know, different kinds of food until you can eat like an adult, and that's right. The point. So that's what Paul was doing, and so now then we'll go back to Peter. And for the record, my view on the rapture is I don't at all believe that it's pre-trib. Too many other things need to happen before that we can clearly see in the scriptures. I don't believe that we'll suffer the wrath, but I don't know if we'll be here for it or we'll be out of here for it. I tend to lean towards we'll be here and see it, but we'll be sealed. But I can't conclusively prove that. I know that we won't be subject to it. Let's say that. Back to you.
I pretty much with this, as my current understanding, my grasp of the subject, I'm pretty much with you on that. I can't conclusively, beyond a reasonable doubt, decide exactly the timing. I believe that we would be protected from the wrath of God, period. I mean, plain. The rest I'm still trying to figure out, and I'm willing to discuss it and even debate it with people if, in a good Christian spirit, but there's no way I can be dogmatic about it, and surely not to the point where I want to be divisive about it towards another believer. So that's my position on it. And as I was going through this thing on Peter, I found a couple clues that kind of answered my question, to me at least, that Peter really didn't believe in the imminence of Christ's return. You know, the imminence doctrine is something that many in the pre-tribulation, and, you know, I have great respect for a lot of these teachers, so don't, I hope nobody misconstrues what I'm saying here, because it is a challenging subject, and we deserve to the people on the opposing reviews to at least give them respect for their point of view, even if we don't share it. But Peter here, to me, in his epistle, gives us some clues that he didn't really believe in the imminence of Christ's return. But first, let me back up just a little bit so we establish exactly who Peter was speaking to in his epistles. And I'll give you a quote here. And it's pretty clear. I mean, first of all, he talks to these people as strangers and foreigners. He addresses the epistle to them in verse 1 of Peter, 1 and 2. And, you know, if anybody familiar with the Torah and the prophets knows, that comes out of Exodus 23 and Isaiah, where it talks about you're a stranger, so you don't oppress the stranger's land. You were a stranger in Egypt. He talks about the Jewish people as strangers. And then, of course, in Isaiah 45, it talks, for Jacob my servant's sake and Israel mine elect. He calls them strangers and elect. That's two key phrases Peter uses in the opening parts of his epistle. But then Peter goes on down here, and another example is 1 Peter 1:16. He says, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, anybody familiar, again, with the Torah and the prophets knows that when it says, because it is written, written means that's the Torah and the prophets. The New Testament wasn't gathered into a book when Peter was writing this. So when it says, because it is written, you need to go to the Torah or the prophets and find out where it says, be holy, for I am holy. And, of course, that comes from Leviticus 19:2, where it says, speak unto the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, you shall be holy, for I, Yahweh, your God, am holy. So, you know, Peter gives these clues to a Jewish person. It's perfectly clear that he's speaking to the Jewish people. But a little bit later, he goes into a chosen generation or peculiar people, but he gets down to, let me find it here, and he says, have your conversation honest among the Gentiles. And that pretty much is the clincher. I mean, if he's talking to these people and say, whoever he's addressing the letter to, say, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, he's obviously talking to his right. Jewish brethren. And since he's the apostle to the circumcision of the Jewish people, this all makes congruent sense.
Okay, good. And that's a great place to stop because we're getting ready to go to a break. Okay. Please, brother, tell them how they can find you, and we'll go to break and come back.
Okay, my blog is the13thenumeration.com. You can type in any search engine, William Struess blog or the 13th Enumeration blog, and you'll find it. But it's the13thenumeration.com. It's the13thenumeration.com. So it's the13thenumeration.com or William Struess, the keyword.
Yeah, absolutely, folks. And during break, I will send a link over to this to the pastor's page where I post some important articles, usually about the radio programs. I will send it, and I'm going to start putting some of my own personal articles there also. But go to prophecyhour.com, look on the pastor's page, you'll find a link to his website. And hey, we'll be back in 3 minutes.
Pastor Dan will be right back.
back. This is Pastor Dan Catlin. You're listening to Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour on the American Voice Radio Network. Well, folks, we'll start like this. You know, this is the part of the program where I usually give a plug for the Wichita Mission Church. Most of you that listen to it already know what we do and everything, so let me give you a praise report. Since last week's program that I had with my wife, which, you know, she's coming on every other week or trying to, we got a couple of new donations from people that we didn't know, and so I just wanted to thank those people that donated to us, and, you know, I'm praying the Father blesses you for that, but we just want to thank you for that. And so, anyway, folks, so yeah, pray about it. You know, right now, if you live in Wichita, you know, I always try to point that out, because we go through, every day that we're open, 15 dozen eggs or more, and right now, Aldi's over there in Wichita has a sale of eggs going on where they was over $2 a dozen. Now they're down to about $1.50. We have a walk-in cooler. We can use all the eggs that you want to bring by. And also clothing, your old clothing, bring them by. The homeless and poor need whatever that you need. Of course, King James large print Bibles, preferably, because we want to get people on the same page, large print, because a lot of people have lost their glasses that are in the street or even poor. You know, so $100 for a pair of glasses for a poor man isn't, you know, it isn't very reasonable. So large print Bibles, they can read them, and that's what to do. Remember, folks, we minister to people in a part of town that most people don't ever even want to drive through, whether it's day or night. But that's where the body of Messiah is supposed to be, among the sinners, as Yeshua was. We do need your help to continue to stay open, and we will be starting our 19th year come June 1st. We are the last hope for so many, and we're responsible to care one for another, as we all of us are brothers' keepers. All donations, no matter what size, help. And the Father notices all donations that come from where? Your heart, of course. If you don't wish to help with the poor, you're listening to radio. To consider a donation for radio airtime, it's not free, and it's what keeps us on the air. Also, we have to pay for the podcast, right? And all these things, and we are a church. We don't sell anything. You can donate online or mail a check or money order. Find all the information at prophecyhour.com. And now, I'd really rather go talking about something pleasant. I hate talking about money. Let's go talk back with William Struth. Are you still with me, brother?
Yes, I'm still here, Pastor Dan.
All right. Amen. Well, you got a good start. Let's go back into it.
Okay. Well, we got started on the Epistle of Peter, and we're looking at the context of it to determine exactly who Peter was talking to and what his message was. And, you know, I was just going through and showing how he was addressing these key phrases in here, and the symbolism was to the Jewish people. And he said to keep your, I'll give you a few more examples. He says you're a chosen generation, a peculiar people. You know, when I was going to church, and, you know, different churches over the years, that I always thought that was the church itself. But Peter right here is addressing the Jewish people as a distinct people in God's eyes. They haven't, you know, a lot of people want to have this replacement theology, and they try to say, well, God's done with the Jewish people. But right here, Peter's not saying that. He says, you're a holy people. You're a peculiar people above all the nations that are upon the earth. That's in Deuteronomy. That's a quote from Deuteronomy. But Peter in 1 Peter 2:9 through 12 says, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you might show the praise of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Peter's addressing the Jewish people here, and both those quotes come from Deuteronomy and Exodus, when Peter is addressing the Jewish people. But I got down to the point where he says, keep your conversation honest among the Gentiles. And then a little bit further, Peter goes on to say, which in times past were not a people, but now are a people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now, to most Christians, or most of us Gentiles, and that are not familiar with the Old Testament, Torah, and the prophets, that doesn't make any sense to us. I mean, that just means that they're talking to the church. But this quote is taken directly from the book of Hosea, or Hosea. And here's the quote from Hosea 2:22 through 23. And I will sow her in unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not had mercy. And I will say unto them which are not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. And this is one of the great prophecies in the Old Testament and given to the Jewish people. And it promises, and for those who don't know the background, it's an allegory almost, where Yahweh tells Hosea to marry a prostitute, and they have children, and there's this struggle between Hoshea and she's unfaithful, and basically it's a big picture of Israel and their relationship to God. Anyway, it gets down to it at the end, and God said, you know, I'll have mercy on them that had not been mercy, and they are my people that were in places where they were not called my people. So it's a promise of Israel's restoration. And a lot of people that have misconstrued Peter's message here, and they're missing the big clues that say this is this epistle to the Jewish people, and it's encouraging them with the promise that God will restore them. He has given his word to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he doesn't make rash promises. God will keep his word, and he will restore the Jewish people.
Yeah, amen. And again, folks, this is comes from an article that William Heath wrote and sent out. Tell them before you go on with this some more, tell them what I'm talking about. How can they get this article, or just go over and look at it?
Yeah, you can go directly to my blog. It'll be on the front page. But just type into the Apostle Peter, believe in the imminence of Christ's return, and it'll probably take you directly to it. I don't think there's anything quite like it, at least not worded that way. And you just put that in the search engine, or put that in William Struess and that in the search engine, and you'll find it. And like we're talking about, I go through the context of who he's speaking to and what he's talking about. And it's in an eschatological context. So we're just about to the point where we can get to the meat of what Paul's saying here. And that's the reason I brought up the quote from Hoshea in Paul's first epistle, because he gets into says something that the church has misconstrued and misunderstood for a long time. And it's that famous phrase, one day with Yahweh, or one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. If you'd like, I'll go ahead and read the context from the second epistle of Peter, if you like.
Go right ahead. I'm up for you.
Okay. Here's 2 Peter 3:1-13. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. I mean, we're getting that today for sure. I mean, people all are saying that more and more. Anyway, Peter continues, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that the word of God and the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world was then being overflowed with water, perished. Now, Peter, again, is addressing, this is his second epistle, and he's reflecting, he's pointing to the fact of Noah's flood, and he also addresses this in his first epistle, and I explain that in the article. Peter's going back to that and pointing to that, but he continues, but the heavens and the earth, which now are, by this same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. And then that famous verse comes in, for one day with Yahweh is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. I included Yahweh in there. It says the Lord. But anyway, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, people, if you, like I said in the article, if you ask three people to explain what Paul's talking about when he says one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day, they come with all fancy explanations, but they fail to address the context of who people Peter's talking to and where he's taking this from. This is a direct allusion back to Hoshea, because look at what he's talking about here. Peter's talking, these scoffers are coming and saying, and they, remember, he's talking to the Jewish people, and he says, in the last days, that's the end of time, there's going to be scoffers walking after the Lord, saying, where's the promise of the coming? So this is Peter after the resurrection of Christ telling the Jewish believers, the Jewish part, the Jewish believers in the church, that listen, there's going to come scoffers after I'm gone. They're going to say all this stuff that Christ coming, Christ came, and all things are continuing in the Word. That's a kingdom theology. You know, we're building Christ's kingdom here on earth. We missed Christ coming, and everything's going to just keep on going like this, and the church is going to conquer him, blah, blah, blah. But Peter says, hey, wait a second. Don't be ignorant of this. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. And he just says, one day with Yahweh, with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And what's so cool about that, if you go, and remember, he's talking to people, and he just quoted from the book of Hosea. And let me take you down and read to you what it says in the book of Hosea. And it makes so much more sense when you understand the context from Hosea. And now I'm going to read it to you now. It's a rather lengthy piece, but hear ye, O priests, and hearken unto ye, house of Israel, and give ear, O house of king, for judgment is toward you. And the people of pride of Israel doth testify to his face, therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity, Judah shall also fall with them. Yes, should go with their flocks and with their herds to seek Yahweh, but they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel have I made known that which shall surely be. The princes of Judah were like them and removed the bound. Therefore I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then Ephraim to the Assyrian sent to King Jareb, you should not heal, yet could he not heal you nor cure your wound. For I will be like under Ephraim as a lion and a young lion to the house of Judah. I will go and tear and go away, and I will take away, and none shall rescue him. I will go and return to my place till, this is important here, till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face in their affliction. They will seek me early. Come, let us return unto Yahweh, for he has torn and he will heal us. He has spitten, and he will bind us up. And here's the key verse. And after 2 days, he will revive us. In the third day, he will rise us up, and we shall live in his sight. And then I goes on, I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel, whereas the whoredom of Ephraim and Israel is defiled, and also Judah. He has set a harvest for thee. And then the final part of that, chapter 6:11, when I return the captivity of my people. So we go back to Peter, and you look at Peter saying here, and you can read the whole context. Peter's talking about the second coming of Christ and the restoration of Israel. And he says, don't be let these people tell you that this is all past and you're not important. God is going to restore you. And then he quotes that thing as, one day with God, the Lord, is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years with one day. And the reason I established all the context of who he's talking to is because he's taking this quote directly, or alluding to the point in Hosea where it says, after 2 days I will revive you, and the third day I will rise you up. So what he's telling the Jewish people is, after 2 days or 2,000 years, he will restore them, and the third day he was going to rise them up. Now, we can say, okay, well, maybe that's not what it means, but if we look at history, that's exactly what has happened, isn't it? Towards the end of the second day, Israel, the nation of Israel, has been restored. We're almost to that third day when he's going to raise them up. He's going to breathe into them like those dry bones of Ezekiel and restore them. We are just about there, to the point where Israel will be restored just as he's promised. And that's what Peter's talking about here. And like I said, the title of my article is, Did Peter Believe in the Imminence of Christ's Return? I don't think he did, because I think he was telling the Jewish people, you're going to have to hold in here for the long haul. It's going to be 2,000 years before Christ return again to restore you. And I think if you read the deeper context of the Epistle of Peter, the second part, that's what you're going to get out of it.
Yeah, absolutely. And it goes back, number one, if they don't read it in the mannerism that you just told them about, what it truly means, who it's talking to, like we brought up in the first part of the program, then they're missing an important Bible prophecy that's coming through right in front of their eyes.
Exactly. And it says, after 2 days, we are in the second day. We're in the last 100 years of that second day, or that 2,000 years. And what has happened in the last 500 years of that second day? We've seen Israel restored. They're back in their land. No, they haven't turned their face toward God. They haven't turned back to Yeshua and looked on whom they've pierced. But they're in the land. They're being restored. God is making them that burdensome stone, Jerusalem, that all nations are, of all the nations of the world, why are we still picking on Jerusalem when all the atrocities that happen all over the world? We're picking on this one little nation. God has brought them back at a specific juncture in history. He is fulfilling his words right in front of our eyes, and we can't, and a lot of times are missing it.
Yeah, it's really, I laugh, but maybe I shouldn't, but, folks, you go look at a map and see how teeny tiny Israel is compared to all the nations around them that are all obsessed with them and going crazy, which is the whole world. But, you'd think, well, why couldn't they just roll over them and wipe them out? You know what I'm saying, brother? It's just almost ludicrous. Back to you.
Totally. I mean, why are they picking on this one little place? Because it's the apple of God's eye. And it's because he made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and a promise that he will fulfill. I mean, think about it. Of all the nations in the world, there's dozens, if not hundreds, of United Nations resolutions condemning Israel and the Jewish state. What about North Korea, where they're murdering by the thousands, or Russia, or the Soviet Union, or some of these African nations, where people are dying by the tens of thousands? When Israel's condemned, when they allowed Arabs and Jews to live together, And then across the border in Arab countries, Jews don't have the same rights. So, I mean, it's such a hypocritical double standard, and it frankly doesn't make any sense unless you see a spiritual aspect to this, where Satan is attacking the apple of God's eye and his people,
yeah,
especially trying to prevent them for what God's plan for them in the age to come.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. You know, he said he was bringing them back. He didn't say that he was going to save them first, you know. That would come later. But he has to bring them back first, you know. It is pretty ludicrous that all the nations are getting them frustrated. What's really amazing about it, you have to see the divinity in it, don't you? Because how did they stand? Look at the wars that they've been in. It seems like they should have been wiped off the planet. And that was before they had nuclear weapons, and we all, you know, anybody that's halfway knows anything, knows that they have nuclear weapons. So how did they stand? Well, they stood because Yahweh, our Father, did indeed stand up for them. Hey, and while I'm thinking about it, I got this chat thing on, and somebody wanted to know, just for curiosity, what Bible version do you use? And a lot of people ask that on our program.
Version?
Yeah, you know, you use King James, New King James.
I use the King James just because I'm most familiar with it, but I use, for my studies, I use BibleWorks software, and I have, just with one click, I can have 30 different Bible versions, and I typically go through to make sure it's a consistent interpretation, and so I use, for my own personal reading, I use the King James Version, but when I do studies like this, I dig into it with my BibleWorks software, and I try to find out, you know, I like to get a consensus of how these people interpreted the words, and then I can dig down to the Greek and the Hebrew and the lexicons and the Bible dictionaries with the software. But typically I use the King James Version, not because, I mean,
yeah.
I don't want to get in the argument about which is in,
oh.
I mean, because that's,
well,
I think that's...
Let me just put it,
I use the King James Version, but if you want to say it's perfect, it's not perfect, because they took the name of Yahweh and replaced it with Lord over 5,000 times. So I'm sorry, it's not perfect. You can't go and say it was inspired, it's without error, because they misplaced the name of God in there. So, but that's what I use. So.
Yeah, amen. And, you know, I'm an avid King. I use King James Version. That's what I use, period. Now, we do, you know, at Bible study, they have other versions. When we read, we all read together out of the King James. But when I'm doing a study about something, you know, or maybe something we've talked about, I use the King James Version Bible, and I use a concordance, and I look into what the words say and everything. And I do look at what other versions say to help shed some light on, but my favorite by far is the King James Version. I'm a little leery of some of the newer ones because translations have to be changed and be different from previous things, and so, you know, they could almost, you know, update to where it doesn't even mean the same, you know what I'm saying? And so, amen. Back to you.
Yeah, I'm with you there, and that's the way I felt about it, but, you know, it's, I believe the Bible, as it was originally written, was perfect and without error. But I won't say that about every translation. I've been in debates with people about it before, and it just becomes fruitless. But I love the King James Version,
and
that's where I leave it.
Well, and we'll go with this. You hit the nail on the head to an answer to something that somebody asked. He said, well, you know, didn't the Father preserve his word? Sure he did. And that's the same. What you said is what I always say back to that. He preserved his word for us, and I believe that wholeheartedly, but it's the original language that he preserved. It's the translations, you know, that don't get it right. And it, you know, it's just like things, there's some things in the King James Version, like they address when they're talking about the heads of the tribes of Israel, and it calls them dukes. They're not dukes. You know what I mean? Where'd that come from? You know, it's not even in there.
Yeah, I know, exactly. And that, to me, the thing is, people that are say, well, the King James Version's inspired and it's without error. You know, like I said before, I just point to the fact that they had the audacity, if you want to call it, to replace the names of God, Yahweh, with the Lord, which is another name for Baal. I mean, it's... I just think we have to be careful not to be too fanatical about it, because God gave us enough information and common sense with the words he gave us to get the picture.
Yeah, amen. Amen. Absolutely, absolutely. This to me is also another debate that people go too far with, and they use it as a point of separation. At some points, they do. I don't want to use the King James Version, so I can't talk to you. Well, or vice versa. I use the New King James, so I can't talk to you. And it's right. The same way they do with pre-trib rapture, pre-wrath, and all that. You know, we should respect what others say, but, you know, we need to study together. We need to be together. Because, listen, I don't know everything, and I know that you don't claim to know everything. We need each other, do we not?
I'm with you 100%. I think we ought to have a lot more humility, a lot more love and respect for another person's opinion. We don't have to agree with it. And if it's obviously wrong, in other words, not reasonably wrong, but obviously wrong, then we need to, you know, take them aside and say, listen, I think that's, here's why I believe that it's wrong or it could be wrong. But there's no reason to the self-righteous condemnation that, yeah, I have the proper version, and this division about every single thing, a division about the law, a division about every one of these doctrines. And, you know, we can have reasonable debates about stuff, and I think we need to focus on the big stuff. Yes, I love discussing the peripheral stuff and the little things, because, I mean, that's my passion in life. But surely, like you're saying, we shouldn't let it divide us. We should do it in spirit of brotherly love and edification. And if it goes past that, then it's in Satan's territory. If you ask me, I think division is, he's the author of division, not Yahweh.
Right. He's the author. He is the author of confusion. And you know that's why I get so frustrated. You know, I just got through one of my big frustrations that I hit every year, because there are so many different versions of when's this beast supposed to be, but yet if they. And I go, well, wait a minute, come on. We can all look at the moon. We can see when it's there. That kind of, you know, that tells us, because the Father isn't the author of confusion. He wants us to be together. But yet there are so many things, and they make so many claims that aren't researched. You know, like we were talking about in the first part of the program, they would, you know, say, well, this is the way something is, and they go along with it. But yet, you know, they really can't, they can't tell where it came from. Actually, yeah. We got about 2-3 minutes left.
Yeah, I agree with you. And the calendar's another issue too that's very divisive. I don't think it needs to be. The whole point of the pictures of the feast days and all that biblical calendar is to point us to Yeshua and Yahweh's salvation. I mean, people don't understand that Yeshua, the very essence of the word, means Yahweh's salvation. That's what the feast days are about, to point us to God's plan, to Yahweh's plan of reconciliation for all mankind through his salvation, his Yeshua. And I think this divisiveness of a day or two on one way or the other, I mean, that's, we're going to get into heaven and God's going to say, you know, give account for every word we've spoken. And he's going to say, really? You know, I mean, really? I mean, you broke friendships and you divided churches because of which you were off one day on the calendar? I mean, really?
Right. Right, really. And, I watched that happen. You know, let's go with this. Clear back in 1999 when, you know, back then everybody was really on the same page. They were keeping the feast with Israel. And then two individuals brought forth about the barley Abib, and I can point to them, but I'm not going to, you know what I mean?
Yeah, I know who they are.
And I watched it split up. I watched it all these years, split up congregations and groups, and it's just really gotten crazy because that, without having the absolute and staying with Israel on the calendar, there are so many other different versions of when the Sabbath's going to be every week. It isn't even every 7 days with some people.
I know. You know what I'm saying? Sabbath now and all variations of it. I mean, it went berserk. I mean, it's crazy.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, brother, please tell them where you're at, and you'll come back on again. And again, I want to emphasize, I really do enjoy you being on because you are a researcher. So tell them how to find you, and we'll have to say goodbye till next time.
Okay. Well, again, I thank you for letting me on. I'm not much of a speaker myself, but I enjoy talking with you, and I enjoy having this fireside conversation. It's really it's encouraging to me, honestly, and I really enjoy talking with you. You can reach me at my blog. It's the13thenumeration.com, or just type in the keyword William Struess blog, or William Struess 13th Enumeration, or even Daniel 70 Weeks William Struess. Any of those will take you to my blog. You feel free to contact me with questions or concerns, and I've just enjoyed talking with you.
Well, I do enjoy talking with you, and we'll talk again, brother, and that's what I like, is just a conversation. So we'll talk again. You be blessed. Bye-bye.
Same to you. Thank you.
Well, folks, that was William Struess, 13th Enumeration. You can, there will be a link to this wherever you go find it, and don't let things separate you, and don't, you know, just try to be a blessing to other people. That's the big deal. Be a blessing to other people. And how do you do that? By showing Yeshua's love. Love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Pray about supporting the Mission Church. We do really need your help. But remember, there is only one God. He is your Father. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His Son is Yeshua HaMashiach. He gave his life for our repenting sins, and he rose after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And through him, and only through him, is the way to the Father. Remember, always, 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 do what? Be a blessing to others. If you have Yeshua within you, if you have the Holy Spirit within you, how can you not be a blessing to others? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's like praying for Yeshua's return. Lord our God, Father, King of the universe, Yahweh, I ask in Yeshua HaMashiach's name, that Father, that you would bless and keep them, and that your face would shine upon them, and that you would be gracious to them, and give them peace like no one or nothing else can. Until next Thursday, this is Pastor Dan saying goodbye and shalom.
You've just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time for Messiah's Branch.